But we have two New Testament readings this morning. If you would turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 16. We're going to read verses 12 through 15. That's on page 902, the Bible's provided for you. And then we're going to read Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. And that's our sermon passage this morning. That's on page 944. So John 16, 12 through 15 on page 902. And then Romans 8, 9 through 11 on page 944. Romans 8, verse 9 here is actually going to be our theme verse for this series. You'll see that it's printed there on the bottom of your sermon insert in the bulletin. And we'll be coming back to that verse throughout the rest of this series. I'm using that as a theme verse because what we're looking at today is such a foundational concept in how we think about the Holy Spirit. And that's the connection between the Spirit and Christ. And so as I read here, listen to how these passages connect the Holy Spirit and Jesus, and how they work, how Christ worked and how the Spirit continues to work. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15 first, and then we'll go to Romans chapter 8. This is the Word of God. This is Jesus speaking. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." And if you turn over to Romans chapter 8, we'll read verses 9 through 11 here. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word. In our house, we have a lot of conversations about whether a person can or can't do something. And I don't mean permission. I don't know whether they may or may not. I mean, can they literally? They have the capability to do this thing. My kids get sick of me saying, "It feels like you can't, but you can." Because it's hard as a kid. You're growing and you're gaining new abilities all the time. And you used to not be able to do things. You used to be shorter. You used to be weaker. Now you're taller. Now you're stronger. Now you're more coordinated. And so it's hard because you're used to not being able to do those things. And it used to be true that you couldn't do those things. And so as parents, we have to find creative ways to help kids understand that they are stronger now, they are taller now, they are more capable than they used to be. Well, in this section of Romans, Paul is trying to get through to the Romans about who they are now. Not who they used to be, but who they are now. That they are not that old self anymore, that old person. That in the earlier part of this chapter, he talks about the person who is set on the flesh, who can't please God, who is incapable of pleasing God, who can't submit to God's law. And he's telling them, you're not who you used to be. You're not that person who used to be incapable of doing what's right. But the point here is not to tell them how strong they are. The point is to tell them that something has changed because they now have the Holy Spirit. That they are different now because the Spirit of Christ, as he calls them here, the Spirit of Christ dwells in them. You have the Spirit of Christ, Paul says. You have the Spirit of God. He calls them both titles here. And as you fight against sin in your life, and as you seek to live a life of righteousness, you need to know you have the Holy Spirit in a way that you didn't used to have Him before you had Christ. And you need to be reminded especially of that Spirit's relationship to Christ. Because if we don't get the Spirit's relationship to Christ right, we won't understand why it's so encouraging and so important to know that we have this Spirit in us. And so brothers and sisters, believers in Jesus Christ, hear this encouragement from God's Word and persevere in righteousness because you have the Spirit of Christ. Persevere in righteousness because you have the Spirit of Christ. As we continue to lay the groundwork of this series in the Holy Spirit, this passage teaches us two critical truths about how the Spirit operates, about who the Spirit is and what He does. And we need to get these truths straight if we're going to understand the rest of the Spirit's work that we're going to be looking at in the weeks ahead. And if we're going to persevere in this life of righteousness in the Spirit. And the first truth is that in the Christian life, there is no Christ without the Spirit. There's no Christ in the Christian life without the Spirit. You may have heard your Pentecostal or charismatic friends refer to a second blessing. Maybe you've heard that phrase before, a second blessing. Or maybe you haven't heard of that phrase, but as I describe it, you may recognize this concept. And by that idea of a second blessing, they mean that there are believers in Jesus who haven't yet received the second blessing, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That there are people who believe in Jesus, who are true believers, but they haven't experienced that work of the Spirit, that baptism of the Spirit that is a second blessing, is a separate phase, a separate thing from ordinary faith and repentance, another blessing from the Holy Spirit. And it's understandable that they think this way because they get this concept from the book of Acts. There are several incidents in Acts that might make you think this. People in Acts who had believed before but didn't receive the Holy Spirit until later. We see this in the apostles themselves. They had believed. Jesus told them at the Last Supper that they were already clean. They were already believers, and they didn't receive the Holy Spirit until He was poured out at Pentecost. And then later on in Acts, the Samaritans believed when Philip preached to them, but it wasn't until the apostles arrived that they received the Holy Spirit. And later on, you see a group in Ephesus who had only known the preaching and teaching of John the Baptist. They had only been baptized in the baptism of John, and it's only once they believe in Jesus and are baptized in the name of Jesus that they receive the Holy Spirit. And so we look at those examples, and we have to ask ourselves, is this the ordinary experience of the Christian life? Is that how we should expect the Christian life to work? To have initial faith, and then later on, to have some kind of an outpouring and a second blessing of the Holy Spirit? Well, whenever we have less clear passages in Scripture, we always need to compare them to the more clear passages in Scripture. That's how we interpret Scripture. We look at the less clear in light of the more clear. And from other passages in the New Testament, the consistent testimony is that in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, every true believer has the Holy Spirit. Every believer has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Peter himself at Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, is preaching the gospel to these people, and the crowd hears, they hear the message that they put to death the Messiah, and they're cut to the heart, and they say, what do we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're put right together, initial faith and repentance and the gift of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, he's talking about the gifts in the body, and it says, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. All believers, all baptized by the Holy Spirit, all drinking of the Holy Spirit. You can catch a little reference there to the two sacraments, right? The baptism of the Holy Spirit and the drinking of the Holy Spirit. That's what is pictured in the sacraments, is this partaking of Christ through the Spirit. And he's saying, all of us who are baptized, all of us who are participating in the Lord's Supper, that the truth it's representing is the fact that every believer participates in the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the indwelling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And friends, that's what we see in our passage here this morning. Coming back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. It says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. There is no believer in Jesus Christ who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Or to put it positively, if you belong to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. You have His Spirit. There's no waiting and wondering, have I gotten that second blessing yet? Have I gotten to that extra stage of holiness? If you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Now, in saying this, and saying that what he says here, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, we need to be careful to insist that the Spirit and Christ are different persons of the Trinity. We need to not conflate them and say the Spirit is Christ. They're used, references to the Spirit and Christ here are almost interchangeable because their work is so connected here. But they are different persons in the Godhead, two of the three persons of the Godhead. But the work is so connected here that they're referred to almost interchangeably. It's because you won't have one without the other. You will not have the work of Christ in someone's life without the work of the Spirit in someone's life. Every analogy breaks down at a certain point, so don't push this further than the intended point. But there's a couple in our presbytery, a retired couple in our presbytery, that comes to many events. They make long drives from Iowa, John and Rosalie Smith, and they're always at all the events, and they're wonderful, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, brother and sister in Christ, but they always come together. And so if John walks in the door, I know Rosalie's coming in pretty soon. Or if I see Rosalie at the event, I know John's there somewhere. I never have seen them at an event where you didn't see the other one there with them. Friends, you won't ever have the work of Christ in someone's life without the work of the Spirit there. You will never have the work of the Spirit in someone's life without the work of Christ as well. We need to not be afraid of needing some kind of extra second blessing. Friends, I hope this is a comfort to you. I don't know if you've ever wondered and said, well, what if I'm a believer, but I don't really have the Spirit yet? What if I don't have that baptism of the Spirit? My friends talk about the Holy Spirit as if there's some extra experience I need to get, some special thing. And their version of the life in the Spirit that they're living doesn't look like my experience of Jesus. And so am I missing out? Is there something different that I need to go out and find and go get this extra experience of this Spirit-filled life? Well, friends, if you have Christ, you have the Spirit. Now, certainly we should desire more of the Spirit. We should desire more of the work of the Spirit. He can be poured out in fresh ways. We should desire to keep in step with him, as we'll see that we should. This is not an excuse to be stagnant or to not pursue more of the work of the Spirit in our lives. But the Spirit-filled life is not distinct from the ordinary Christ-filled life. They are one and the same. But at the same time, there's a comfort here, but I hope there's also a warning here that there is no arm's length Christian faith where you can hold Jesus off and say, okay, I got my get out of jail free card. You've stamped my record. You've cleared my record of my sins. Now please leave me alone and just let me live my life by myself. That's not how salvation works. When Christ saves someone, yes, there's that judicial clearing of the record and the justification and all that, but there's always the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He comes and makes his dwelling with us. And through the Spirit, Father, Son, and Spirit are dwelling in us and with us, as Jesus tells us in the book of John. There's no arms, like there's no holding Jesus off and saying, I'll take the blessings of that death on the cross, but I don't want you in my life. Because friends, there are no blessings of Jesus' death on the cross without Christ in your life through his Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit is essential to the work of salvation in our lives. Think also about how this impacts our pursuit of righteousness, of living a life of good before the Lord. That's the context here in Romans 8. Paul wants them to be encouraged as they seek to live a life of righteousness. And back in verse 2 in this chapter, he said, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." This law of the Spirit has set you free. You're not bound. You're not stuck and enslaved to sin like you used to be, because you have the Holy Spirit himself dwelling in you. And he is at work in you, and he will produce that ordinary fruit of the Spirit, that Christ-like character, as he continues to work in you. And usually that's not, it isn't just a switch that flips just like that, and all of a sudden you're just a perfect person. But the Spirit is working in you to put to death those deeds of the flesh. And that should make a fundamental difference in the way that you approach your struggle with sin. You're not stuck by yourself. Jesus doesn't save you and then push you out the door and say good luck. He dwells with you. The Spirit dwells in you and empowers you for this struggle against sin. You are not in the flesh. You're not in the sinful nature as your fundamental identity anymore, but you are in the Spirit. Now, in the same way that we're tempted to separate believing in Jesus and receiving the Holy Spirit, we're also sometimes tempted to think of what the Spirit does in our lives as something that's separate from what Christ does for us. Jesus has accomplished this thing for us, the salvation, and the Spirit sort of does this other empowering, energizing thing that's separate from the work of Christ, that's something extra. But friends, Paul shows us here that it's not just that there's no Christ without the Spirit, but secondly, in the Christian life, there's no Spirit without Christ. There's no Spirit without Christ. In verse 10, there's no blessings of the Spirit without Christ. In verse 10, he says, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." He's saying, yes, our bodies are breaking down. Yes, our bodies still suffer the effects of the curse for sin in this world. You've all experienced that, some of you more than others, in the way that our bodies are breaking down. And if the Lord does not return, all of our bodies will die. And that's true. But he says, but the Spirit is life in us. We have life. We have spiritual life in us. Our spiritual eternal life has already begun. We have spiritual life in us that is already there, that no one can take away. But notice why the Spirit is life. What does he say here? He says the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Because of righteousness. What does that mean? Why does he say the Spirit is life because of righteousness? Well, if you know the book of Romans, and Paul's argument through Romans, where does righteousness come from in Romans? It's a righteousness by faith. It's a righteousness that's imputed to us, that's granted to us, that's given to us, credited to us. Back in chapter 4, he's talking about Abraham as the example of this. Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. In chapter 4, verse 22, he says, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And then he goes on in verse 24 to say, it will be counted to us, righteousness will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So whose righteousness are we talking about here? When the Spirit is life because of righteousness, it's Jesus' righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness imputed to us, given to us, granted to us, credited to us, because we believed in him. And so this righteousness, the reason the Spirit is life to us is because of the work of Christ. Because Jesus lived for us and he died for us and he rose for us for our justification. And so it's only because of the work of Christ that the Spirit means life for you. I said that last week. We saw that last week with Ananias and Sapphira. The work of the Spirit did not mean life for them. Because they lied to the Spirit. They sinned against the Spirit. They presumed. And the Spirit, because of that lack of faith there, the Spirit meant death for them. But because of Christ, if we put our trust in him, his righteousness means the Spirit is life for us. He brings life to us because of the work of Christ. There would be no enlivening, there would be no regenerating happening for us through the work of the Spirit if Christ had not come. If Christ had not done that, lived that life of righteousness for us. And then look at verse 10. He goes on to build this connection between the work of the Spirit and the life and death and resurrection of Christ. Why is it that the Spirit will give life to our mortal bodies? He's talking about the resurrection in the future. It's because Jesus was raised. The reason the Spirit is going to raise us from the dead one day is because Jesus was raised, and he unites us with Christ in such a way that what's true of Christ is now true of us. So that we're already spiritually raised, and one day we will be physically raised. So the work of the Spirit is the work of applying what Jesus has done to us. Taking what Jesus has done and making it true for us. And so there's no work of the Spirit as a blessing to us unless you already have that work of Christ on our behalf. We saw this close connection between the work of Christ and the work of the Spirit in John, in the verses that we read earlier. It says this is John 16, verses 14 to 15, 13 to 15. It says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." It may sound strange to us that the Spirit doesn't speak on his own authority. I mean, he's God. We saw that last week. He's God. He has the authority of God. But what he's saying there is made clear in the verses after that. Jesus is saying the Spirit doesn't do some distinct work that's separate, a different project from what Jesus was doing. Because the Father, all that the Father has been given to the Son, and all that the Son has, he gives the Spirit to give to us. It's all one great work of redemption. And the Spirit delights to take what is Jesus, what Jesus has done, and give it to us. And give us life through that work of Christ. All that the Father has belongs to Jesus, and Jesus has given all of that to the Spirit to give to us. And in that work, because he's bringing us the work of Christ, because he's applying the work of Christ to us, Jesus says there, he will glorify me. The Spirit's work is to point us to Jesus Christ. The Spirit's work is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. People in our Reformed circles are sometimes accused of having a holy trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. Because people look at us and say that we're not Spirit-filled. We don't look like what people associate with Spirit-filled. And to be fair, sometimes we don't talk about the Spirit enough, and we're trying to correct that a little bit with this pretty extended series on the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, the Spirit's work is to glorify Christ. And in fact, when the Spirit works, there won't be that much attention on the Spirit. The attention will be on Christ. His delight is to bring glory to the work of Christ on the cross. The gospel is still, the Spirit-filled gospel is still the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. God has spoken to us through his Son, as Hebrews 1 tells us. It's in the face of Jesus Christ that we have the light and the knowledge of the glory of God, as 2 Corinthians tells us. The response to what must I do to be saved is believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. So friends, the Spirit delights to point us to Jesus, delights to apply that work of Jesus to us, to work that salvation in us. And all of that knowledge, all of the conviction, all of the new knowledge, all of the gifting, all of those things that we're going to be looking at in the weeks ahead are benefits that Christ has earned for us as the Spirit applies that work to us. I don't think I can improve on J.I. Packer's illustration for this, that he says the Spirit is like floodlights on a building at night. Christ is the building, and the Spirit is the floodlights. If floodlights are done right, you don't see the floodlights. You just see the building. They're positioned in such a way that you don't actually see the points where the light is coming out. You just see this building lit up brightly, and you just look at the building, you look at the glory of the building. The Spirit works to bring glory to Jesus. And so, yes, we should glorify him. He is God. We should worship him. But it's appropriate that we would focus on Christ particularly, because that's what the Spirit wants us to do. He makes Christ central in our lives. Friends, there's no work of the Spirit in your life without Jesus, because the Spirit's work is to glorify Jesus and to unite you to Jesus and to bring you all the blessings of the redemption that Jesus has accomplished. All these blessings of the Spirit's work that we're going to look at in the weeks ahead are blessings that Jesus has earned for us. So many of the conversations today about the work of the Holy Spirit go immediately to the sign gifts that we see in the time of the New Testament, and the gifts of miracles and speaking in tongues or new revelations from the Spirit and the Spirit speaking to you and telling you things in everyday life. And we're going to get to those questions. We're going to look at those topics, but I hope you see this morning that those issues are such a tiny slice of what the Spirit has done in history. The Spirit's work is so much broader than what we think of as Spirit-filled things or the work of the Holy Spirit, as it's talked about today. The whole of the Christian life, the whole of the work of Christ for you and me, every blessing we enjoy through Jesus is brought to us by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the whole Christian life is filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so I think the weeks ahead are going to be a process of seeing how the Spirit has already been at work in your life. Yes, I want you to desire more of the Spirit's work, but I also want you to recognize what he's already done for you. That so much of your ordinary Christian life only happened because the Spirit is at work in you and is dwelling in you. He is the reason that you understand anything out of the Bible that you read. He's the reason that you have any confidence that God is your Father. He's the reason that you ever feel convicted for sin, and so on. We're going to keep looking at these things. But he's he is all through the ordinary Christian life. Now, for others of you, you may be interested in this topic of the Holy Spirit because it seems like a break from all this talk about repentance and the cross and your need for salvation and forgiveness. And yeah, let's talk about something more exciting and fun. Let's talk about my need to repent of my sin. Because the Spirit's work sometimes seems like this sort of separate thing, this other category, this separate focus, where we can spend some time talking about some exciting Spirit-filled things. Friends, I'm sorry, you'll be disappointed. But the Spirit's work is to point us to the cross. And the Spirit's work is to point us to faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit should never be an alternative focus that takes us away from the cross of Jesus Christ and life in Christ. The Spirit wants you to focus on Jesus. I'd also encourage you that as you assess the so-called miraculous gifts of the Spirit today, remember what we've seen this morning as your foundation, and look at these things. Assess whatever is called the work of the Spirit today and ask yourself, does this movement bring glory to Jesus? Does this activity bring glory to Jesus? Does this activity somehow connect with Christ's redemption that he earned applied to us? Or is it sort of some other category that seems completely distinct from this? And coming back to the context of our passage here about a life of righteousness, see that a Spirit-filled life is a life of righteousness. It's a life of the fruit of the Spirit, which is a description of the character of Christ, of living a life of goodness, a life of righteousness, and living and fleeing from sin and putting to death the deeds of the body. Is that what you think of? Is that when you think of something that's Spirit-filled or someone that's Spirit-filled? Are the things that are attributed to the work of the Spirit these days. Friends, it's not just kids who struggle with feeling like we can't. I don't know if you've had any of those moments this week. You've said, Lord, I can't. I can't fight this anymore. I can't fight this temptation. I can't keep going. It's too much. The battle with our own sinful nature and the battle with the sinful world around us and the battle with the devil himself can seem impossible so often. But here in God's word, there's much better news than just it feels like you can't, but you can, as if there's some power in you. The good news is it feels like you can't, but he did. Jesus lived a perfect life for you already, and also he can, the Spirit can today in you. He is at work in you. It's not up to you being strong enough. It's the Spirit working in you and applying that work of Christ to make you more like Christ and give you that power to resist temptation. Because Jesus accomplished that redemption and because his Spirit applies that redemption to you as he dwells in you, you can and should persevere in righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How good it is that you have not left us as orphans, as you promised, that you have sent your Spirit to dwell in us no matter where we go in this earth, and you are at work in us. Please give us that confidence. Give us hope and faith. Help us to trust that the lies of the evil one are lies. That you provide a way of escape when we face that temptation to sin. And you would give us that great desire to live a life of righteousness out of love for you, because you have loved us and you have given us this salvation in Christ. Please be mightily at work in us, Lord. And even though we are confident of your presence in us by your Spirit, please give us more of the work of your Spirit. Pour out on us a fresh work of the Spirit and giving us conviction of sin and understanding of you, and power to serve you, gifts to serve the needs of the body, all for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.